So we're continuing on, of course, in Romans, but we're starting Romans 13. But before we get there, we were talking about, and actually if you take a look at Romans, starting with 12, we get into some of the practical things that Paul wants to tell us, and so we get into the practical parts of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the introduction to who we are as the body. And so the body of Christ here, Paul is really telling us how do we interact with other, first of all, people within the body. And so he talks about believers. And so he first of all, and that's what we've been talking about, is how do we interact with each other? How do we get along with each other? How should we get along with each other? And he basically tells us we need to get along with each other. We need to live in peace as much as is possible. And then he gets into the area of non-believers, and specifically, first of all, government. And how are we supposed to deal with government? And that's one of the important things, because sometimes as believers in the church, the body of Christ, or in a special church, sometimes you think you live outside of that or try to. Paul tells us, and that's what we're going to cover today, is how do we live with each other as believers in terms of government authorities. And then he goes into unbelievers. And how do we deal with other people? People that are not believers. People that we rub shoulders with all the time in our neighborhood and other places. That how do we deal with those? And then he finally gets into... And he rounds it out by going back to believers, but the weaker brother. Or the weaker believer. Ones that don't understand completely their freedom in Christ. And so this is the route we're taking here as we talk about how do we interact with other people. Again, starting with chapter 12 and going through 16, we're looking at some very practical aspects, the application of what was taught in chapters 1 through 12. And so that's where we're going with this. And in chapter 12, Paul gives us all kinds of things as to how we are to interact, to help, to build up, to nurture other believers. And we need to, as verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And if we did that, there'd be a lot fewer problems that we would have between each other. But he also, in verse 12, says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. So we were talking last week about the idea of prayer and the importance of prayer in the life of a believer. And it's I've characterized it as having kind of a three-legged stool, I guess, in a sense, that we have just as believers, that there's three things that are given to us. And one of those, of course, was prayer. We have Scripture. And we have the Holy Spirit. And so these three kind of work together in the life of a Christian. And these are the tools that the Lord has given us. He hasn't just... left. He didn't just leave and say, hey, you're on your own, guys. But he's also not revealing new things. A lot of people think I'm going to be closer to Christ by going off into a mountaintop and thinking about him and writing down what thoughts he gives me. Well, that's not how God works. Many people think that. They want this experience, and everybody's trying for an experience that God never promises. And so that experience is fleeting, but yet people want to have a feel like they have a personal relationship with God, and that personal relationship they feel he's going to communicate with me. Well, he does that through Scripture. He's already written everything that we need to know in Scripture. And you have to read Scripture, rightly divided, in order to have a true understanding of what God wants us to do. That's why we need to rightly divide Scripture. You can't just open up your Bible, choose a verse, and apply it to yourself and run with it for the day. That's not the way we are told to do it. It's Paul who basically is telling us, you as the body of Christ now, you need to follow what I'm teaching you. And that's why Paul so often says, but now. It's not It's not rocket science, I guess, as they say. It's something that's so clear. It's screaming out at Scripture. If you read Paul's writings, you'll see how he separates himself from Israel's program, and it's very obvious if you just take a look for it as you read it, and it will jump out at you how often Paul contrasts the church, the body of Christ, with the program with Israel. And so those two programs are completely separate. We can't apply what God has promised to Israel to the church, the body of Christ. We can't apply what Paul writes about the church, the body of Christ. And that's why when we read Scripture and what Paul says in Romans 15:4, all Scripture is given for our learning and understanding. And that's why we will go to a lot of Old Testament Scripture. That's why Paul himself uses many Old Testament Scriptures. And if you think about it, what Scripture did Paul have it to use? It was the Old Testament. So why would he use it? Because it's for our learning and for our understanding. We have to understand what was written in the past to understand where we are now in this new church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace. And so Scripture is important. That's God speaking to us. But it's also the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we bring in Scripture, the Holy Spirit makes that Word come alive in us. And it's something that He makes us the ability to understand what God is saying. If God's speaking through Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit who interprets those things and helps us to really have that spiritual understanding in our life. We can't understand Scripture unless the Holy Spirit is there in that, making us understand it. That's why the person who's unsaved is unable to really understand these concepts that we can. The things that we think are very basic spiritually are a mystery to other people who do not have the Holy Spirit to really get that meaning out of the Word of God. And so if we are non-spiritual, it's impossible to understand spiritual things. And that's what the Scripture has. And that's why, you know, if you're a dog, you certainly understand dog things, right? We can't understand what your dog is going through and really understand the dog because we don't have the spirit of the dog. We have the Spirit of God, though. And so the Spirit of God interprets those things that are spiritual in Scripture and then gives us the ability to apply those things. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so it's impossible without that Holy Spirit to understand those things. But prayer is also, as we were talking about last week, prayer is very important. Sometimes people say that prayer is the ultimate thing and we'll be in hours in prayer. You hear about these prayer warriors and people who are on their knees for hours a day praying. But what happens when you're praying, all you're doing is, it's a one-way thing. You're just talking to God, and which is important because through prayer we can come to a understanding of ourselves better, and we can come to we're really shaping our lives in terms of God. A lot of people thinking they're changing God, and actually prayer is changing us. And that change comes about through Scripture and prayer. You need two together. The study of Scripture. You need to know what Scripture says in order to pray in a proper way. Many people pray improperly, don't they? They take promises that were given to Israel or to the disciples. God told the disciples, hey, you pray and I'll answer. That's something that many people grab a hold of and say that, well, if I pray with enough faith, what's going to happen? I'll be able to move a mountain if I have the faith the size of a mustard seed. You know, they always pull out these things that relate to Israel or relate specifically to a promise given to the disciples, and they take that and try to apply it to themselves, and then what happens to their prayer life when it doesn't happen? They figure, well, I don't have enough faith, and they get disappointed, and a lot of times they turn their back on God because God isn't working the way they thought that God was going to work. Well, that's the problem with praying incorrectly. But we have been given the privilege to come to the Father. Just imagine that, being able to come to the Lord anytime with our prayer request, and it's that we're able to, at a moment's drop, at any time of the day, we can, laying in bed, driving in the car, doing anything, tiling my bathroom floor. I can go to the Lord in prayer, and it's all those things that we can do it instantly. And that's how exactly what Paul tells us to do instantly, and as often as you want, continually, you can go to the Lord in prayer. And so that's something that we have as a that was given to us as a privilege, so that we can access Him. Remember how Israel used to come to the Lord? When they came to God, the God with fear and trembling, right? Yeah, I mean, again, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. When the priest came in, he could come into the Holy Place. But to get into the Holy of Holies, where God, that's where God took up His residence. He basically was in the Holy of Holies at the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. The cover of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. The priest, once a year, could come into God's presence, but with fear and trembling, because he didn't know if he was going to be struck dead or not. What a change that we have now, that freedom we have of coming into, I always think of little John and Kennedy. When he was in office, his little son could run into the Oval Office anytime he wanted to. Well, that's basically a picture of us running into the throne room of God. We can approach Him anytime we want with any concern we have. It's an amazing thing that we can do that. But we come praying having to know Scripture. And so the two work together. And it's, of course, then the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8 talks about that we don't know what to pray, but it's the Holy Spirit who makes the groans. You can see how the Holy Spirit is essential in both our scriptural understanding and in our prayer life. And so those things come together, and that God has given us the tools that we need. Now, we always, of course, go to Philippians 4, which, bring every request you want to God. And He's there listening and hearing us and wants us. He invites us to come to Him with every concern that we have. And there's no limit. There's nothing, in a sense, there's no limit as far as what we can pray. But it's a matter of if you're expecting a miracle healing or a miracle of God coming in and telling you exactly what you're going to do. Shall I take this job or that job? God isn't working that way today. He's not. The work of the Holy Spirit in those cases is the idea that He gives us wisdom in figuring out where we should go. But God's will, again, it's tied up in that. There's so much area of freedom that we have that we, a lot of times, restrict God because we're waiting for Him to give us a supernatural indication of where we should go.
Looking back at all the decisions that individual has to make, one way or another, and where you ended up today, I think we all made the right decision.
Somehow, God got us together here, which God works, but a lot of times when you look back on your life, you can see that pathway, how God is, somehow got us along this pathway that we're on, He's upheld us, and He's dealt with us, and so it's not like God is impersonal. It's that He doesn't supernaturally come in and do something that we see. Like, a lot of people want God to come to them like to Gideon. All right, He gave Gideon, He told him, you do this, and I'll show you a sign that what I said was actually true. We want God to do that somehow.
But it's after the fact. You know God was there after the fact.
That's right. When you look back, and that's... going forward, you feel like God isn't there. You look back and you see God in everything, which is interesting because, haven't you been in places where, God, why don't you just show me what you want me to do? You know what I wish is that as I study Scripture, that when I'm, or maybe on my notes, you could put red, yellow, and green on here, like red is, no, you're way off. Yellow is, well, you're getting pretty close, and green is, yeah, you got this one right. But somehow, you know, it's, you feel like you're kind of, but what does God say? How do we walk? By faith, don't we? We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. How did Israel walk? They seemed to walk by sight. And God gave them all kinds of signs and miracles and wonders and all these things that they, He gave Israel and guided Israel through those things. But now Paul says, oh, well, you guys, you're walking by faith. And that's hard to do, but yet God has given us everything we need to do it. But yet we don't embrace those tools, and we somehow put restrictions on there and put on things that say, well, even if you believe that you were walking by faith, what happens when people pray? Sometimes you pray for something very specific, and then you expect God to answer. How is that walking? That's walking by sight, isn't it? And when God doesn't answer your prayer exactly how you think He should answer it, or you think that He's just so quiet from heaven, you expect at least something to be said or done so that you know what to do. And it's, you know, a lot of these prayers that you pray can be very good. I want to serve you in the best way, Lord. Show me what you want me to do. And then there's silence. Well, what do you expect? When you pray, you're expecting to something by sight. But yet, Paul makes it clear we're walking by faith. So what does that mean? Does that mean God's going to show you and reveal to you exactly what He wants you to do? No, because you're walking by faith. But when you look back, you can see the pathway that I've been on. Well, God seems to have been in those details.
The minister that married Roberta and I had a saying that I really like, and it was, once you've prayed on something, it will never be the same. And I've always liked that and held on to that.
We really don't probably understand prayer. It's something that is a little mystical in a sense. But really the biggest thing with prayer and the thing that changes, you know, we always are thinking in terms of God. I'm praying for God to do this, God to do that. But what's going to happen is I'm going to be changing as I pray. What happens when you're praying? When you're praying about, you know, you're thinking about things to pray, what happens? Your focus is a lot of times... obviously we can pray about things that concern us, but then it also goes outside of us. And we start thinking about who do we need to pray for and what do we need to pray about them. And that gets you, this is I think exactly why Paul brings it into the body of Christ in Romans 12:12. He says to be devoted to prayer or continuing in prayer. That whole idea, when we're continuing in prayer, we're thinking about what we need to pray for, which will force us, in a sense, to start praying for other people and praying for their needs and praying for things that they are going through. And so it kind of forces us to think about other people along with ourselves. You know, obviously, praying for things that we're going through, is there anything wrong with that? God has left it open to pray for all things. And God has given us a promise tied to that. What does He promise to give us?
His peace.
Peace.
That's the best.
Now, if you can rest peacefully knowing that God's taking care of it, isn't that better than knowing or thinking that God is going to answer every single prayer that I pray? I would worry about what prayers you pray if I knew God were going to pray or answer all those things, because like Paul says, we don't know what to pray. And that's where the groanings of the Holy Spirit come in, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life in terms of prayer is critically important, because we don't know what to pray. So we don't have the promise that He's going to answer every prayer, but we are given that promise of peace. And that's assuming, I guess, we have given our burden to the Lord. You know, we kind of give it to Him and then, all right, I'm going to pick it up and carry it with me some more. But if we know that the Lord is going to do what's best, even though we don't see Him outwardly working miraculously, we should have a peace understanding that these things are given to the Lord, that the Lord loves us, that the Lord cares for us, But the Lord is also shaping and molding us for His will. And so all these things that come into play with prayer and Scripture, they should come together. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to get us molded to His shape and to what He wants us to be so that we can serve Him more effectively. So, again, prayer isn't about us changing God. It's about God changing us. And if people had that idea of prayer, you know, how many times have you heard people commanding God to do something? In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to do this, that, and the other, whatever. And so it's, talk about arrogance. Who's in control? They would be in control of God. And it's something that is so sad to see people, you know, people embrace that because they like that. They want to have the power.
I think they also embrace it because they look what Jesus says in the gospel. Ask what you want and you're going to get it. And I was recently reading through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John goes, we know that we have whatever we desire when we ask it of Him. What a contrast. Paul never says that.
That's right.
But may I share this scripture, which is so good about this. And that is in Colossians 1, verse 11. Strengthen, this is after, you know, walking our worthy walk of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And he says, what for? For what? Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto, and I look up that word unto, it means entering in, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. That's what we get in prayer, strengthened by His word. And then we get the strengthening on the inside, and that's how we pray. And we have incredible promises, but they're not the earthly other promises. It's amazing. It's amazing.
Yeah. And that long suffering, that's, we always pray for an escape.
Right.
We pray for a bridge over troubled water. Yeah. But it's not, we're never promised that.
It's the inner person, the inner man.
Yeah. It promises we can make it through another day.
According to His glory.
Yes. It's about God. But the disciples, it's going back a little bit, that Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, it'll happen. That's Matthew 21. Matthew 21, 22, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, and don't people always grab a hold of that verse and try to then command God to do something, you know? So there's a biblical, that's why you can be biblical, but you have to be dispensational. Because you can pick out verses that seemingly give you the power to do something that God never promised us. So it's so critically important that these people that are, you know, well, I preach the Bible. Well, you'd better preach it rightly divided. Because you're going to go off on the wrong pathway if you start taking Scripture that does not belong to you. Lend me an interesting verse that goes along with this. Because the disciples, they understood the power they had. Luke 9. So many people, if they read this and then put this together, they would say, well, I don't seem to have that power when I pray. And they were, anyway, they're going into the villages of the Samaritans. This is Luke 9:52, to make arrangements for Jesus, for Him. But they did not receive Him, those of the Samaritans, because He was traveling toward Jerusalem. When His disciples, James and John, saw this, that they were kicked out of the city, basically, He said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? It's almost a throwaway line, but He understood, James and John did, the power they had. They could pray down fire on these towns to destroy them. And it's almost like, well, Lord, do you want us to kill off this town? because they understood the power they had in prayer. Now, we certainly don't, we've never seen that happen. And if everybody were able to have the power to pray and have everything answered, wouldn't this world be a mess now? I fear of people thinking that if it were actually to come true. But fortunately, we don't have that power to do that. We have the power of having peace. We can have an internal peace because of what the Lord, that long suffering as we go through our trials. Prayer is how we get through those things. We're going through them. We're not going over them or around them. We have to live our life and go through the things that are given to us. But the Lord, again, has given us those tools to be able to live a life that we need to live. And so it's that that praying, you know, let's go to Romans 8:26. Which says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And aren't we all weak? We live in weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is active in our prayer life. And so we don't have to worry too much about our prayer, you know, what we pray. We need to pray dispensationally. We need to understand that God then will take those things and what He does with them. Since we're walking in faith, we're not walking in sight, we have no assurance that God is going to answer anything, that we're going to see an immediate answer to our prayer, but God will work all things out to His glory. And He's going to, in the meantime, as we pray and study Scripture, what happens to us? We grow in Him, and we strengthen in Him. The whole book of Romans is about what? Our establishment, right? Being established. Got that, Bonnie? She looked like I was going to call on her. And go ahead, let the coffee talk.
You know, even if with this verse we just read, because it used to be a big question, well, you have to pray in God's will. I contend that because of this verse you can't. Because no matter what you say, the Holy Spirit's going to go to the Lord and say, this is what they meant to say.
And I think the important part is we don't know how to pray as we should.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so even if you don't pray dispensationally, won't the Holy Spirit turn that around and pray it dispensationally?
The Holy Spirit will go to the Lord and say, you got to hear what this person's praying.
And then I
clean
it up.
Yeah. It's crazy.
Verse 28 is one that gets missed. That has to do with our prayer life.
And we should continue, yes, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for my good. Wait a minute. For good to those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. So believers have a special promise here that all things will work for good, but they always put for my good. They seem to always want to make it about themselves when it's actually, again, about God. Prayer is about God, and it's His work in my life, and things that will work out for good are things that will work out for God's good in the ultimate. Yeah,
Marge. That particular verse doesn't say when it will work out for good.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Most people think, all right, He's going to work it out right now. When, yeah, and God is looking at, well, it will work out for good, but it could be at the rapture. You know, it could be, it's going to be eventually. All things will work out for good for those who love God.
I had a friend who lost a child many years ago, and I actually called on her because another friend lost a child, and I said, "Can you, And we were actually discussing this verse, and she's like, I didn't think any good could ever come of losing my child, but she has been a comfort to so many other mothers.
Right.
It's like, well, that's some good coming out of this awful.
That's right. And I think it's 2 Corinthians 1 that talks about that we go through things so that we're able to help other people in their times of need. And so that's exactly what was happening there. Was there another hand over here?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, right.
Kind of these earth-shattering decisions that you have to make about your life, this kind of dilutes that and makes it better. Doesn't it?
What it does is raises your sights off of the here and now. And that's what Paul did. Paul had a vision of heaven, right? And he's always, in spite of beatings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the whippings, the people turning against him, he always kept a heavenly view of things and looked heavenward, which is ultimately, he talked about these momentary light afflictions. Are you kidding me? The things he went through? But yet he characterized his life as being a whole series of momentary light afflictions because he's looking ahead beyond this life knowing we've got something so much better. And it was, I forgot which group he said, I long to be with the Lord, but because of you guys, I got to stay here. And it's like, you know, he knew, he experienced a little taste of heaven. Which helps, you know, if we knew exactly. But again, we're walking by
faith.
We're walking by faith. And when we walk by faith, we can't see the end from the beginning always, but we have to trust that the Lord is there, that He's guiding us, and that He can give us, that's the hope we have. I think looking ahead, looking beyond this life, and too often we get so wrapped up in this life. Charismatics are good at trying to make the best out of this life. Many churches are trying to make the best out of each person because they're saying, yes, Joel Osteen with his book. They're always looking at the here and now and how God can make this life better for them and give them riches and, you know, command God's power. And it's so, it's empty, yeah.
But doesn't God give some people that? Riches and power?
No, sure. Yeah. People are allowed to have that. People can use that. There are certainly rich Christians and there are poor Christians. And God uses both. And He tells us in the church, how do we interact with the rich and the poor? Do we give preference to the rich person? No, we treat everybody the same. Yeah. So we're to not give preference to anyone because of status or because of money or anything else like that, but we treat all people equally. So it's our focus. Our whole focus, though, is not on this life. It's beyond this life and everything we do. And it seems that the older you get, it's the easier it is to start focusing on the hereafter. As the hereafter becomes closer and closer, you know, it's our focus, I think, naturally turns away from the world. We understand that the things of the world are so fleeting, they're so worthless and temporary. And the things that you have worked a lifetime to get all of a sudden seem like, well, that's it. Vicky Carr, I think it was, is that all there is? I don't know if you've ever heard that song.
Yeah.
It's a very uplifting song. You might want to look it up on YouTube. But that's the world, and you know, or the people searching after things of the world, and that song characterizes what a lot of people go through because they find out that the things of the world just are not what they thought they would be. The excitement of the world, the things that we can get out of the world, really are worthless. They're temporal. They're just not where we are. They're empty. And since I brought it up, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 7. The verse we should keep in mind as we live our life. Well, verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge, therefore being always of good courage and knowing that while we were at home in the body, we were absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Isn't that our prayer? Especially as you get older.
Yeah.
Lord, I want to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. And it's not... a lot of times it's for the time, just to escape the world. But that kind of changes too as you get older, that it's really, I want to just be with the Lord, you know, and I
just want to go home.
That pull, that, yeah, where you realize the world is not my home. And it's that whole thing that it just gets tiring living in a sin-filled world. And trying to raise above that, it's always a struggle. But that walk that we have, the walk by faith, we have to keep that firmly in mind, that we're not walking by sight. And I think here Paul is again comparing Israel's program, where Israel was guided by the Lord with the fire and the cloud. He was had the prophets sent to him, and all these things that they were walking by sight. And so we, though, are walking by faith. And that walk by faith is something that, if we understand that's how we are to live our life, walking by faith, then it makes it much easier, in a sense, to get through, because we're not expecting things that we shouldn't expect from God, which is so easy to do. And so that has to be applied to prayer. And a lot of people, again, by walking by faith, all of a sudden by prayer, they expect an answer. And you, again, walking by faith, you should pray, giving it to the Lord, understanding His promise of peace. That's pretty much it. But He's there. He cares for us. He loves us. And we have to understand we are walking by faith, you know.
Can we trust that He's doing something? It's that, you know, we don't know how or where, and that's what I was thinking on the way over here. Kind of trust that, you know, that I'm not hitting a glass ceiling with my prayer.
Right.
That God is doing something.
But that's the problem with most people, is that they want an experience. They want to tie the experience to prayer. And so when you don't get some confirmation, then you feel, how many, you know, you've heard that I feel like my prayers are just going to the ceiling. Well, that feeling is not trustworthy. And that's why you have to know what's happening when you pray. It's the whole, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're almost guaranteed, and I guess you are guaranteed, your prayers are being heard, because you have that Holy Spirit indwelling you, and the Holy Spirit's the one that's interfacing with God. He's the one intervening. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is indwelling us. I mean, really, He knows what's going on. He knows what we're praying. And just because you haven't seen a prayer answered exactly how you thought it should be answered, or how you prayed, the feeling of hitting a glass ceiling is not a true feeling. It's based on just feelings. We can't go by feelings. We have to go by faith. And if you go by faith, you look in Scripture, you have to know what Scripture says. To really have a walk by faith, you have to know what Scripture says, rightly divided. And so when you're praying, your walk by faith will cause you to understand that my prayer is with God. It doesn't mean He's going to change. It doesn't mean anything is going to change around me except for probably me, if I pray in the right way. And that's giving your prayers, all prayers, to God, and then you just live your life with the understanding. Now, the Old Testament and God's relationship with Israel shows His great love for His people. Israel was called His people. And that love that God showed, time and time again, He allowed them to fail, but yet He continually reached out to them. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, He looked over Jerusalem and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," He wept over Jerusalem, and He, you know, "you who kill the prophets," but yet He's reaching out to them in love. Well, that same God is in love with us. He loved us to the point He gave His Son to die for us, created the body of Christ, has given us everything we need to live our life so that we can grow in Him. The whole book of Romans, again, it sets us firm in Christ. It sets us firm in our faith. And when you're firm in your faith, then you're going to be able to pray properly, but not with the understanding that God's going to answer everything you dump on Him. But we have to pray, understanding we walk by faith. And so that prayer, like I said, is an important part of teaching, is how do we care for each other? Because we interact with each other, we think about each other, we pray for each other. Prayer for each other causes us to think about each other and so what, and each other's needs. So that's, I believe, why Paul put this in here. And the next thing that he talks about here is with government. How do we interact with government? So Romans 13. Because as we're not to be a part of the world, yet we're still living in the world. And so it's, we have to interact with people who are in the world. And so Paul has to tell us in very practical means, well, how do we interact then with different people? People who think differently than we do. Or people who are not, they don't have a godly viewpoint of things. Especially during this time, tax time's coming up, right? The tax deadlines. Do we think positive thoughts about our government?
Yeah.
Not in general. They can be very frustrating, right, Marge?
Yeah.
Yeah. So if you're not frustrated about government, talk to Marge. She'll straighten you out. But we have a relationship with government, whether we like it or not. And in fact, God gave government as an institution to basically save mankind from themselves. What's if we don't have government, what do we have?
Chaos.
It's chaos, but it's called anarchy, where every man does what's right in the sight of whatever I feels right, I'm going to do. And so every person in charge is a bad idea, and God knew that. That man needed some kind of a law to be able to confine them morally, physically, from doing things that are wrong.
Is that what happened before Noah's flood, where everybody did right in their own eyes?
There was it got to that point where mankind did go to that point, and Israel has also got to that point where they did what was right in their own eyes. So that, when that statement is said, it means man has left God. And they're not considering what God's rules are. And they're doing what they think is right. And what do we know about the heart of man? It's wicked. It's evil. It's no good at all. There's nothing good in the heart of man. And so we have that frustration, you know, as we're doing our taxes and trying to keep up with all the rules and regulations that government does. Government is a blessing. Even dictatorships are better than anarchy. We have to find that might be a little hard to believe, but I think that's probably true, because if everyone's doing what's right, you're going to have chaos, total chaos.
Well, and at the time Paul wrote this, Nero was in charge, and he was burning Christians to light up his yard parties.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so it just amazes me that this verse is that God put Nero there.
Now I would disagree with that. It's God who set up the institution, but isn't putting particular people in office. I know that goes against what a lot of people think. But, yeah, it's not God who put Trump in, but it's God who got the institution in. And government is, I think if you read carefully some scripture, that it's really the institution of government that's in play here.
Gary, doesn't God do that in a lot of? He puts order to, in families. You know, it's organized without confusion. You know, the husband is the head, not because he's smarter. You know, orderly, to keep order within. The governments are to keep order within countries.
That was a big thing with Bill Gothard, the chain of command. Well, thank you for... actually that is true, though, that we have Christ as head of the body. And within the body, we have the in a Christian family or any family, the man is the head of the household. Even though the woman, a lot of times, can be the the better leader. the brains of the outfit.
But God can use anybody that's in office.
Yes, God can still use these people.
If he used Nebuchadnezzar, he can use just about anybody.
Yes, absolutely. God is still ultimately in control of the things that go on, but God has left basically government in the hands of man to do. Well, let's go back to Genesis 9. Now, actually, before that, God was the one who kind of took direct action. Remember when Cain killed Abel? God put a special mark on Cain to make sure that other people in the world wouldn't come after Cain. That he was basically, God marked out his territory, basically saying, okay, I'm going to allow you to live, and I'm not going to allow man to take a life for a life. Now that changed. But we see here in this case, God was the one who intervened. We also see God intervening with the flood, how God came up and judged the world and found only eight that were righteous, or the ones that would get into the ark. But it was God, again, who took direct action against mankind. But right after the flood, that changed. And we see in Genesis 9:6, and it's kind of hidden here, but this is actually God giving it over to man. He says, whoever... Well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 4, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So now this changed. Because when Cain killed Abel, who took the action?
God
took it. But now he's requiring something a little different, and he's saying, if man kills man, then man has to judge man. So in this particular case, God is really putting these things in the hands of man, and God is pulling back and allowing man to be the one, the arbitrator, as far as what needs to be done in case of, well, in this case, it would be in case of a murder. So that's a change in God's dealing with mankind. But we see also that it goes beyond that, because if we read, let's go to Romans 13. Now let me read probably the first 6 verses here. Every person is to be in subject to the governing authorities. Well, that's pretty clear. You know, there's no loopholes there. For there is no authority except from God, although we will describe a loophole that is there. And those which exist are established by God. And you notice it's the authorities is what is being established by God here. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they that have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, because the government has built in punishments for those that break the law. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good. You will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all that is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, and so on. And so Paul is laying it out that it's important for us to obey governmental authorities, because God set them there for us to rule over us. And so it's that this whole idea here is that because God set them up, that we need to obey them, because it's God's way of ruling over mankind. And so by going against government, what are we doing?
Going against
God.
There is a bug there.
What's that?
There is a but there.
Well, there's, yes, there is. There's a big, big but. With one T. And so that it goes back to Peter, and we see that loophole that we don't obey governing authorities if they directly want you to go against what God has told us to do. Because, like Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. So there is a loophole there. You know, if someone commanded you to have an abortion, and the government says you have to have an abortion, well, because the government said so, does that mean you need to do that? Well, you would be punished if you didn't, but you still couldn't do that because you're taking a life. And something like that is, God is very clear, I believe, in that area that it's not up to you to kill that baby's life, even though the government says you should. Or, you know, there's many other instances where they go against God and you can't do that.
Example in the Bible of when Herod commanded all the young boys to be killed, and the midwife said, "No, we are not going to do it." I mean,
it's the same thing, because they knew what was right and what wasn't right. Even though the government, the authority, said go against God, and we see that with Daniel, and there he was trying to get rid of godly men, have them worship him, signed a decree, well, now you can bow down to me and don't pray to God. And of course that turned out that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the ones that were taken, and those three were put in the fiery furnace. Daniel was put into the lion's den, and so on. So we know the story there. But it was, they went against the government because the government was against God. And they couldn't follow the government rules and regulations, but they did suffer the punishment for it. And so you are not to follow the government if it goes against something God tells us to do, or something against what God says not to do. And but then you have to expect to also suffer the consequences of that. And that's what happens. We see that in dictatorships especially, where people are tortured for worshiping God and things like that. China's getting worse and worse now. We know some Chinese missionaries not rightly dividing the scripture, which drives us crazy, but we know some that were just kicked out of China because now they're not free to meet as they were. They had some freedom in China to meet. What's that?
I thought they were getting freer.
They're not anymore. Now that the president is getting more power, he's basically a dictator, things are getting harder and harder on the Christian world in China, and especially on...
And the Bible from online, too.
That what?
Ban the Bible
from... Oh, yes. They have very strict controls over the internet. There are ways around that, but it's becoming harder and harder to get around it. And so they're suffering more persecution there. For a while there, they did have a certain amount of freedom, but now it's getting worse. Well, they left China because of the persecution. And actually, because they were there... they were there because his wife was teaching, and he was able to get in and do missionary work because of his wife. Which is how, you don't come in as a missionary. No, you don't do that. But because now the meetings that he used to have with the nationals, that is drying up because now the government's getting harder and harder, and so he wasn't able to do what he needed to do. So anyway, things like that. The government is, there are evil governments. We all know that. But God still set up the institution of government. Don't blame God for putting... Who's the dictator in North Korea? Rocket Man, right? All right, Rocket Man. You know, did God put that person in there? I don't believe so, but he has the institution of government. And yet, it's probably better than having an anarchy government. Well, it wouldn't be a government, but it would be a lack of government. That would be even worse. Doesn't mean it's good, but it's God who uses government, and we need to follow the government officials. We'll finish up a little bit next week and then move on. Next week we'll talk about how we interact with unbelievers and what our role is there. So let's take a little break.